Good morning. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through chapter 12, verse 3 this morning. We're getting to the point where we can start to take, at least on some weeks, a smaller chunk, and we're introduced this morning to Abram. So if you will, let's go ahead and read these verses together, and if you can, go ahead and stand with me as we read from God's Word together. You can follow along on the screen. God's Word says this: Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I want to ask your grace, Lord, upon your word this morning. Lord, the story of Abram is, Lord, truly the origin story for all believers. And, Lord, it's important for us to see his background, to know, Lord, just how you called him. And, Lord, that you, just as you call him out of darkness, Lord, lost, Lord, you have called us, Lord, out of our sin, to hear your word, to believe it, and Lord, to faithfully obey it. So Lord, help us to see your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, just as Abram heard you and followed, Lord, may we hear your truth and follow you. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, in looking, I've titled this sermon, A Wandering Aramean. And we'll get to the verses later on in the Bible where we get that phrase. But I wanted to introduce by asking the question, do you know where your family came from? You know, can you trace back your roots very far? Well, personally, I can't go back too far. I think that some family members, and Mom probably answer better for me, have traced it back a little further. But, you know, when I think about where my family came from, you know, I think on Mom's side from Greasy Creek in the early 1900s, and on my dad's side from Wallens Creek in the mid-1900s. And that's about as far back as I really can go, other than some ideas. You know, we were traveling through North and South Carolina a couple of weeks ago with the elders, and we see signs for Haywood County and Haywood this, and it's like, oh, well, there's some Haywoods. We got to stay in York County. So then we contemplated, you know, there had to have been some connection, you know, that the family goes back to there. You know, and I'd like to know more about where my family came from. I think it'd be interesting. It could even be helpful. But then again, sometimes I think, well, maybe I wouldn't. I've heard and read some of the horror stories of people researching genealogies only to find out that they're the descendants of serial killers or, you know, something crazy. You're like, oh, that's why we don't know where we came from. And, you know, I think about that, and you think, well, what might I uncover? What really is my background? What is my lineage? And it is important. I think we know there's some sense we want to know, how did I get here? You know, how is it that I ended up in Harlan County, Kentucky? How is it that, you know, that I ended up here, knowing my background? How did, you know, God orchestrate it that I would come into existence and then live my life in this place with this people in this time? We want to know those things, and we need to know. And what the people of Israel wanted, especially as a people who were coming out of exile, slavery in Egypt, a nation not their own, they needed and wanted to know, where did we come from? Who are we? You know, there needed to be a corporate identity of who exactly were they, and how were they to understand, you know, not only where they came from, what brought them together, but for them to understand, what does it mean that God says, you are my people whom I have chosen to set you apart, and you're going to go live in Canaan, the land of promise? So to understand and know all those things, Moses is clarifying this story about who are the people of Israel? Where did they come from? Why is it that they are to be the people who live in the land of Canaan? Why is it that they have an inheritance that comes from God who created everything? So Moses clarifies this through the story of Genesis. And Moses, he's not just teaching them where they came from, who they came from, but he's teaching them just how God is the one who had orchestrated all of it. So if you look back to our time in Genesis, we're now entering chapter 12. We've had quite the journey. We started with literally nothing. And then we saw the world explode into life. We saw mankind fill it. Then we saw mankind bring about God's wrath, and God's wrath come and fill the world. And then God sets things up again. He starts anew with Noah, and we see the world fill up again. And we move fairly quickly through the line of Noah. Last week we looked at that genealogy and then his son Shem. And now we arrive at Terah and Abram. And what we see here, and we need to see, is a change of course in terms of looking at Genesis. So we're seeing a major change, a major shift in the story of Genesis. If we look at the latter part of chapter 11, we see that in verse 10, these are the generations of Shem, and we have that genealogy. We looked at that. We talked about how, one of the crazy things, if we look at the dates on this genealogy, is that Abram is a contemporary with Noah, that we see that there's stories here that are hard to fathom. But then we get to verse 27, and we see, now these are the generations of Terah. So we see that this is another chapter in the story of Genesis, an unfolding event. And it doesn't begin with the generations of Abram. Abram is to be seen, and we know him as Abraham, but he's not Abraham yet. But Abram is to be seen as part of the story of Terah. So we need to understand the background of what Abram came out of. But to look at this way, it's significant that of all this time that we've spent in the first 11 chapters, all the generations that we've covered, we've only gotten through chapter 11, and we still have 39 chapters to go. And you think, what? All of a sudden, if we look at the genealogy, we can actually count these up. So, and the genealogy that we read in chapter 11 about the genealogy of Shem is actually a counterpart to the genealogy that we read in chapter 5, the genealogy of Seth. We see 10 generations in that genealogy leading up to Noah. And then we have 10 generations of the genealogy of Shem, the son of Noah, that leads up to Abram. And what we're called to look at is this perfect, if you include Adam all the way to Abram, there's 21 generations. And we know that that's three generations of seven, and we look at that, and it's a declaration of God of his divine plan. But even as we look at that, we see that there's a remarkable difference. From here on out, we're going to be focusing on Abram and his family. We're going to change the tune, a change of course, from talking about, we look at the generation, the genealogy of Seth, and it was, he lived this long, he had this son and more sons, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And we see that those first 11 chapters are really getting us to the point of Abram and this genealogy of Shem from which he comes. But there's something different. So in this genealogy, the latter part of chapter 11, we don't see that phrase, "and he died." Now we see how long he lives, but there's an emphasis. There's Kent Hughes points it out well. He says there's a movement away from death toward promise. This genealogy, it stresses life and it stresses expansion. And we saw that God fulfilled his promises despite mankind through the Tower of Babel to fill the earth with his image bearers. So we have this major change of course towards a positive outlook. And we know that because of those few generations that the people of Israel directly connect themselves to Abram and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we know that we're entering into a clear understanding of where exactly did Israel come from, a personal understanding relationship of where, who is our family. So we're going to still, I keep bringing up the question from Ian Bailencourt that I want us to think through, because we're answering it as we work our way through. Will the people in this section carry on the family lineage of the woman that will lead to the ultimate deliverer, who will decisively defeat the serpent and all the effects of sin? We've not answered that question yet. We won't. That's why we keep asking it as we look at the story. And we're going to look at this family. We're introduced to a new character. And we're going to start trying to understand exactly how is God going to keep his promise through this man. So we see that the record is now going to concentrate on Abram, and it's going to concentrate on God's promises fulfilled. And God's going to make more promises that both clarify and narrow the way in which God is going to fulfill his original promise to Eve. So, like I said, the next 15 chapters are going to focus solely on Abraham. And then the remainder will follow and focus on his son, his grandsons, and great-grandsons. So we need to ask in this change of course then, who exactly is Abram and why is that important for us? Not just for the people of Israel, but important for us. So to understand this, so who is Abram? We are introduced to Abram as the son of Terah. And Terah had three sons. Again, we have another parallel to ask us. Adam has three sons recorded. He has more, but three that are recorded. Cain, Abel, and Seth. One of those sons dies. Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of those sons commits a great grievous sin against his father, and his sons are cursed. And the other two, one of them carries on the line of promise. Then we get to Terah, and Terah, at the end of this genealogy, Terah has three sons, and one of them dies, and one of them carries on the seed of promise. So there's a pattern here for us to see again. Terah, it says that he has those three sons. Haran dies in the presence of his father in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. So one of the things that we need to hear about the story of Abram is a story of being called out of darkness. Out of darkness. The world is still the world described in the story of the Tower of Babel. The nations are spread out, but it's a world full of people who have forgotten God's judgment and forgotten God's promises and now have begun to worship creation rather than the Creator, as Paul talks about in Romans 1. So Abram is he's a story of God's grace. Alan Ross puts it this way. He says, the call of Abraham was a demonstration of sovereign grace in which the Lord singled out one man from the scattered nations and promised to build a nation from him through which he might channel his blessing to the world. So the nations have spread out, but they've rejected God. But God says, I'm going to create a nation from this one man out of grace, and this nation is going to be a blessing to the world. A fulfillment of his promise. A clarification of just how he's going to fulfill that promise he made to Adam and Eve. And for us to understand this, this isn't just from the text here, but this is the text, this is the understanding that Moses sought to teach Israel for them to know exactly where they came from. They came out of paganism. They haven't always, as a nation, as a family, known God. So Moses, when he writes in Deuteronomy 26, the second giving of the law, and he's instructing the Israelites how to give offerings and what their worship was supposed to look like, we read this fascinating passage from which I got the title of this sermon. Moses tells them, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at the time and say to him, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God, saying, 'A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. The Egyptians treated us harshly, humiliated us, and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders.'" You see, Israel was instructed by Moses to identify themselves as recipients of grace. They were the sons and daughters of a wandering Aramean, not a wandering follower of God, not a wandering faithful believer, a man who is a wandering Aramean. So to understand even more so, what does this mean, a wandering Aramean, that we understand what is listed. He says that Abram comes from Ur of the Chaldeans. So what we know from here and from Joshua is that Abram comes from pagan roots. So Joshua, in Joshua 24:2, says to the people, a warning to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abram wasn't always a God follower. And the Israelites were told again and again, remember where you came from. They're told, look at your lineage and don't take pride in and of itself. Remember God's grace. You come from a line of people who came about and have remained in existence out of God's grace. So some information about Ur. We see it is part of Mesopotamia, you know, beyond the Euphrates. So you have the Fertile Crescent, and this is a land east of Canaan, east of modern-day Israel, closer to modern-day Iraq. And this is the land of Ur. The city of Ur is down in the southeastern portion of that, towards the end beyond the Euphrates. And what we know from this is that Ur, from history and from archaeology, Ur was the leading center of lunar religion. There's actually an archaeologist dug up the city of Ur in the 1930s. And what they discovered was profound. A city that was dominated by a massive three-stage ziggurat, so similar to a pyramid, built by Ur-Nammu during the beginning of the second millennium B.C. Each stage was colored distinctively, with the top level bearing the silver one-room shrine to Nana, the moon god. The royal cemetery reveals that ritual burials were sealed with the horrors of human sacrifice. You think Abram and his family came from Ur, came from a place where there was pagan worship, worship of the moon and a moon god, worship that centered around even human sacrifices. You think about the nature then, you think, okay, what if I discover a serial killer in my family genealogy? Well, Israel's hearing the story of Abram and they're realizing, man, Abraham, the father of our nation, He came out of darkness, out of paganism. These pagan roots, it's there that God meets and speaks to Abram. Now, I want to get into some application to this, but I want to just look forward, knowing about the story of that ziggurat and the reality that archaeology has revealed to us, that it was worship centered around human sacrifices to a false god. And I want you to think about something. Here, Abram, at the beginning of his story, he's Abram, a pagan living in a false god worshiping city. And he, no doubt, was likely stood atop or nearby a man-made mountain and witnessed, if did not participated, in human sacrifices to false gods. And the end of the story of Abram has a man called Abraham, and he receives his final test of faith from God. And what does God command him to do? He commands him to go on a God-made mountain, commands him to sacrifice his own son, and Abram obeys, but God demonstrates that it is not his own son that must die, but God's own son. So just a hint at the way in which what Abram is called out of and what he is called to and what the journey of faith required. The journey of faith for Abram is one called out of darkness and into faith. Into faith that leads him to obey. And the story over the next 15 chapters for us is going to be an invitation for us, just as it was for Israel, to see a man who was a pagan, who was lost, who makes a lot of mistakes, who doesn't always demonstrate perfect faith, but how a God who reveals himself to Abram slowly draws him to trust in his promises more and more. So Abram is a man who came out of pagan roots. We got to remember that. But we see in Genesis 12 a man who is called by God. We read verse 1. We see, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" God calls him. And it's significant for us to remember the context in which, out of which, God calls Abram. It's a context of unbelief and rebellion against God through pagan worship. And here we hear God speaks, the Lord says to Abram, "Go. Go from your country." I love, and Mark Devers, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, he focuses on this passage, talking about the power of God's word, why God's word must be central to us, because it is God's word that speaks truth, speaks life, and leads us to faithfulness. He says in Genesis 12, we find it is by God's word that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. The word of God's promise, recorded in the first few verses of Genesis 12, was the attractive force, the drawing promise, literally calling Abraham out of Ur to follow after God. And what we take from this is that God's people were created. They became visible by hearing that word of promise and by responding to it, by coming out after it. God's people were created by God's word. Abraham never set up a committee to craft God's word. No, he was made the father of God's people because God's word came specially to him and he believed it. He trusted God for what he said. Now for us, we need to recognize God's call and God's word, its purpose and its means of working remain the same. God speaks to us. God makes himself known. And through his word and the proclamation of it, the sharing of it, God draws a people to himself. And as we see in Genesis 12, God says to Abram, "Go." And to Abraham's credit, he does We'll see plenty of reasons in the next few chapters as we read the story of Abraham to not credit him. But we see Abraham hears God's word and obeys. He responds in faith, trusting God's promise to leave his home country and go to Canaan. And God's promise to him, God calls him and promises to bless, but also to be a blessing. He says, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, in this promise, we're supposed to look back immediately again, and we look at the story of the Tower of Babel. What did they say? They said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, bitumen for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Abram, God's call on Abram is being compared to the pagan worship, the rebellion of mankind in Babel, by God saying, look, the world wants to make a name for itself. He said, but I'm going to make a name for you. Hear me and obey. Follow me and trust me. God is inviting Abram, trust me and my promises. Trust me. Abram is called out of darkness by the powerful word of the Lord speaking to him and drawing him out of paganism to himself. He is drawn by a promise, but he's drawn by the sovereign God who has called him to make a nation of his own. And this is the story for Israel, for them to hear God is the one at work. God is the one keeping his promises. You are a people because God has called you to be his own. There's nothing special about Abram that God calls him. He comes from the line of Shem. He comes from the line of promise, but there's other men. There's other men in that family. God, out of his grace, calls Abram. But he calls him out of darkness, out of paganism, to know the living God. Israel needed to hear just how God calls a people to himself. They needed to be reminded it's not out of something unique or special to us because of our good works that God has called us, but is out of his purposes of grace that he might make a name for himself by making a name through a people he calls. So what's the application for us? I think there's two main ones. The first is that we must hear the call and obey. God calls people out of his grace, which means, one, we must realize that no one is out of reach of the gospel. God calls Abram while he is worshiping a moon god, participating in pagan rituals in a city far away. No one is out of reach of the gospel. God is the one who speaks life into existence. And what he calls for us to do who are Christians is to speak the promises of God by declaring the word of God to be true. And what he is calling on those who are lost to do is to not do something, but to trust that God speaks the truth. God calls people out of his grace. He didn't call people who have it all together. Abram's a pagan god worshiper in Mesopotamia with a barren wife and seemingly little future. He's a wandering Aramean. Yet when God calls him and when he follows through, God uses him not just to make Abram great, but he uses Abram to bless the nations. So perhaps you've been wandering in darkness. Hear the call for Abram and know that it's the same call for you. The Lord spoke to Abram, but the Lord has also spoken to us. He's spoken to us through his Son. He's made known how he keeps his word. He's made known how salvation is possible, and he's called on us to follow him. We've heard the call, but will we obey as Abram did? After all, this wasn't a story of Abram simply dropping everything but not forsaking anything. You have to realize that Abram forsook his family. We can actually see the details of this, that Abram, if you look at the timeline, you read the genealogy, and you see the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Abram was stalled on his journey as his own father didn't want to listen. Abram had brought along, they moved from Ur to Haran, that's halfway to Canaan, but they stay there. Abraham's there for decades until his father dies, but when his father finally dies, then he is faithful and moves on. Even though Abram had become wealthy and had much at that point, he takes his family and says, no, we're going to follow God's word. And as we read in Joshua, we know that Abram's family were pagan worshipers. We are never told that Terah or Nahor or Haran ever became believers themselves. We know that Lot, by God's grace, is a believer, but no doubt by the influence of Abraham. But Abram had to sacrifice his where he lived. He had to go against the culture of his own family to follow the Lord's calling to a place that he had never been. You see, Jesus says, follow me. And he even warns that this may require us to forsake our past and perhaps even our family. In Matthew 10, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a call to obey, even if there's still a promise to be made. Jesus never says, don't count the cost. He tells us exactly what it will cost. Abram knew the cost, but he had heard the promise of God, and he obeyed. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are called by Christ to follow him. We are called to have faith and trust in God's promises. So hear the call of God and obey. But secondly, remember, it's not about who you are or where you come from. It's not about who you are or where you come from. Moses commanded Israel to always recite that phrase as a reminder that it's not because of anything good in them or even their forefathers that they've become heirs of God's promises. This means it's not because your parents were Christians. It's not because your grandparents were Christians. It's not because you're an American that you are an heir of God's promise. The only way you become an heir of God's promises is by listening, trusting, and obeying. Remember, it's not about who you are. We all come from the same place. Like Abram, we're lost until God speaks the truth to us. This means that we should be, as Christians, the most humble of people, the most gracious of people, recognizing God can call anybody because he called me. God demonstrates grace, and what I'm called to do is to trust that His word is true. Trust that His promises are true. So as we look at the example of Abram, and what I hope we'll see in the weeks to come is an example of faith, but not because Abraham's perfect. Because we're going to see God's faithfulness to Abram that continues to draw him to himself, to get him from a man who witnesses and participates in pagan sacrifices on man-made mountains to a man who trusts in God's provision, on God's commands, on God's mountain. My hope and prayer is that we will be a people who trust God's promises, even as Abram did. We can look just as Israel looked back and acknowledge, how is it that we become heirs to the promises of God? We become heirs because God has made a way for us through the promised seed. We become heirs by trusting that God keeps His word. And we will acknowledge we've only become heirs to the promises of God by His grace through Abram's greatest descendant, Jesus Christ, through whom the nations are blessed. So my hope and prayer is that you'll hear the call, that you'll obey, you'll trust in God's promises just as Abram did. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for